Well, our sermon series again is in 1 Peter. Yet we're going to take a little bit of a sidebar today purposely. And as we think about 1 Peter and where we're at, in chapter 3 there, in particular, chapter 3, verse 15, which is what we'd call that great verse for apologetics, being able to give a rational and logical defense of the faith, to be able to share a clear and concise gospel message to a lost and dying world, it's crucial. And Peter, again, is writing to a persecuted and suffering church. And why do you think, if I was to ask you, why do you think the church that Peter was writing to was being persecuted? Last time that I went into the prison at Oak Park Heights, we are reading from a particular section of text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this was it. Paul writing to his comrade in Christ, as someone who he's mentored for years, I believe, and young Timothy, a young man. He writes the following. He says to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Timothy has followed Paul down this same path, and yet it says he's followed him in my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Stunning words. And as we studied that text on a Tuesday in the prison, Howard, who I go in with, one of the guys, World War II vet, 88 years young, and he said this right after we read that text, as we were talking about it. He said, I think I'm living a godly life, but I don't feel that I'm being persecuted." And the question he ended it with is, why is that? Why is that? And that's a question I think we need to ask ourselves, each of us. Why is that? Because it's pretty plain in some of the texts that we've been reading. And I pray that the Lord would show us the answer to that this morning. And as we continue in this sermon series based off of 1 Peter 3:15, my great prayer is that God would use today's text from Matthew to continue to persuade us, to convince us, to embolden us, to challenge us, to encourage us to clearly preach and teach and live in light of God's glorious gospel. That no matter what the situation or circumstance we find ourselves in, we would continue to be about the business of going and making faithful followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a section today in Matthew chapter 10 that I'm convinced will be of great encouragement to all of us in furthering the bold advancement of the gospel. And our hearts and minds need, beloved, a supernatural touch from God as we remain true to His Word and gospel. And we are being just bombarded today more than ever, this false teaching. And wherever you go and wherever you sit or wherever you listen or wherever you watch, there's just strange and bizarre teaching everywhere. And people are just, you know, drawn in, you know, just baited and bought and swallow it whole, and it's garbage. It's lies. It's everywhere. The other day this week, I am at one of my secret coffee shops where I work on my sermon, and I purposely go to get outside of this bubble here, but I'm just fascinated what I hear. And the other day, there's some ladies just sitting to the right of me as I'm working on my sermon text, and I'm listening in. I can't help certain things just pop up. And they were talking about what does it for them and how they're encouraged by this and that, and had nothing to do with the encouragement of God and His Word and the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, they were talking, and it's out there, but it's so alien from me, but they're talking about their psychic hotline. That's where they get all their ins and outs and their dose of whatever, help for the day and their encouragement for life. The psychic hotline. It's one of the greatest pyramid schemes ever. I mean, just the greatest scam. And yet I'm sitting there and I bit my tongue that day. I just wanted to say something, and I know I would have just come off rude, I'm sure, or why are you listening into my conversation? But it's out there. But turn with me, open your Bibles, please. I want you to see this, chapter 10 of Matthew, and if you don't have a Bible, look underneath the chair. I want you to see this, and I'm going to start in verse 16. The context here is that Jesus is sending out his disciples for a very huge purpose and goal in mind. But I'm going to read from 16 to 22 here. Jesus speaking now to his disciples, all right? So put yourself in their sandals. And he says this, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they'll deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Let's pray again. Blessed Father, this whole section is just racked full of powerful, convicting truths, Lord. And I pray that this morning, that this conviction, encouragement, and challenge would come to bear upon our hearts and souls and our minds, those of us sitting in this sanctuary. And I just ask, Lord, that in spite of our lives, where we're coming from, and the weeks we've had, the jobs we've had, the situations we may find ourselves in throughout the week, Lord, we would really focus on listening to your voice right now, this morning. So use us, Lord. Do what you need to do with us. In spite of all of us, I pray in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen. And what I'm going to be doing this morning, just so you know, I'm really going to be setting the table. This is a really powerful section of Scripture. And so, even though you have a half sheet in there of 4 points, we are not going to get to those this week. We will be moving on to those for sure next week. I want us to see what's written here that's, I'm going to tell you this for me personally, was so challenging and convicting just reading this text. And my prayer is that you'd see this as vivid and as clear and as powerful as possible. And it's meant to be read this way. Jesus starts this entire section off with a particular certain word. It's kind of a standalone word in all your Bibles. It should be there. A word that is meant to get your attention. A word that shouts forth, "Listen up." And if you read it in that regard, we should be listening up this morning. And that singular word is behold. Behold. It's a term, it's a word, it's a phrase that I doubt that too many people this week used that in a sentence. Hey, behold. Hey, behold, Katie. Hey, behold, Owen and Lucy, behold. I mean, I didn't use it this week, I can't remember it, but it's in the text and it's found in the Scriptures multiple times. But it's a word, and Jesus uses this word intentionally. He wants our eyes on him, our ears focused upon what he is about to say. Please take notice. Look here, he's saying to his disciples. Listen, please listen to what I'm about to tell you. Behold. And that very first statement from Jesus' lips, after gaining their complete attention, is this. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's his first statement. And that one is the one that just rocked my world this week. That one just shocked me. And the more I read it and studied it. Beloved, we are sent on a divine mission from the Creator God of the universe. All right? You and I are sent on a divine mission from the Creator God of the universe. Just stop and ponder that for just a moment. Think about what a profound statement that truly is. I am sending you out. This is a very, very personal command. This is a very powerful command, a very purposeful command. And by the way, it's a command. This isn't a friendly suggestion. And we are sent out on a colossal mission. And there's so many other verses that I could tie into this. The Great Commission would be one in Matthew, the end of Matthew 28. But we're sent out on this colossal mission as special agents, as emissaries, if you will, under the full authority of the triune God of the galaxies, as representatives of Jesus Christ in his life-changing gospel. I don't know how to bring this upon you. This is a profound charge. This is a stunning, colossal call upon your life and my life, that we have been sent out. That term there is the same word that the apostle, the word apostle means sent out ones. And this statement would not have been lost on this original audience. But sadly, this is a section of scripture that many quickly pass over in our culture. They don't pay great attention to it. They don't feel the application of it, that they feel it really doesn't apply to their situation. And this is especially true of both the American church culture, and I would add in here to make Elfie feel at home, the Canadian church culture as well. And if you think this through, wolves and sheep, that image, wolves and sheep, if we grasp that image, that analogy, the metaphor that he's giving here purposely, they would have understood it to a degree. They would have seen a lot of sheep in their day. Gone to Ireland, now we saw a ton of sheep. And thank goodness we didn't see a lot of wolves. But they would have seen that played out on a regular basis. But wolves have had a bad rap for a long time. Some of the most famous childhood stories and tales involved a big bad wolf. Red Riding Hood had a wolf as her nemesis. You remember that wolf? That same wolf who, if you get the right one, ate her grandma, all right? That's the original reading of that. The big bad wolf. The classic tale of the three little pigs, right? A wolf, again, was their enemy. Little pig, let me come in. No, no, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And you know what? Then I'll what? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in. Have you heard that one? Owen, have you heard that one? All right. Lucy, have you heard that one? The big bad wolf? Wolves obviously can be dangerous, and this dangerous is portrayed multiple times in the New Testament. And the danger is primarily between two particular groups, wolves and sheep. Let's just listen to a few of these verses. Earlier on in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous," again, listen to this, "ravenous wolves. Luke 10, verses 1 through 3. Similar scenario here that Luke is writing about, that Matthew writes about here. A little bit different. It says here, "In this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." This is, again, one of the kind of a Great Commission verse. "And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way.'" Now, this is again, see how this ties in. He says, go, so go forth. Go your way. Get going. Do the gospel business. But again, he says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for whom? The sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and what does he do? He ditches, he scatters, he's a coward, he leaves. He leaves the sheep, it says, and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." But here's the good news. "I am the good shepherd," one of the great I am verses. "I know my own, and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so they will be one flock with one shepherd." Acts 20, 28 to 31, the Apostle Paul is leaving after 3 years he spent in the church of Ephesus, planting that church, building that church, growing that church, shepherding that church. He says this to them as he's sitting on the dock with tears coming down the eyes of these people that are seeing. They will not see Paul again as he departs onto the boat. And he says this, "Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." We've sung about that blood today. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." Sheep amongst wolves. It's absolutely foreign to our way of thinking in our present American church culture. If we correctly grasp these truths, these verses will be to you, I'm convinced, and to me, as they have been, some of the most convicting, challenging, life-altering words that have penetrated our minds and hearts in a very long time. And that's quite a statement I'm making. If God's Spirit will indeed control us via His Word, I'm convinced that you'll leave this morning a different person for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. In fact, these statements by Jesus are so stunning that some of you here might even become angry at God or at me for making such bold and brash comments. Who does he think he is up here? I want you to hear these. I want you to grasp what he's saying here. Because of our present American church culture that most all of us, I would say all of us here, have grown up in, these truths that Jesus makes and states aren't even on our radar. These statements that Jesus makes are so foreign to our thinking, so radical to our present soft, lazy, convenient, comfortable, what's in it for me American culture. It is. We don't think about this stuff. We have been sadly lulled into this stupor of convenience, again, comfortable, quick and easy. And therefore, as we allow God's word and to penetrate and realign our warped thinking, we'll soon find much of this shocking and uncomfortable. And there may even be some pushback from some of us. Many in the church believe, honestly believe, that a bold and courageous gospel witness is only for those, quote, special Christians. Those uniquely called missionaries and church planters, those people over there, overseas in some cross-cultural foreign land, but not here where we live, not in our church setting, not in my neighborhood, not in my family, not in my workplace. That's only for those specially gifted evangelists, but not for me. Therefore, I want us to discover together today what our triune God is telling and commanding every true follower of Jesus Christ. And beloved, as we look further this morning, dig into this glorious section of Holy Scripture, I feel it's necessary to tell you something that most would already know, and yet I believe it's important to remind ourselves and to reiterate this upon all of ourselves for our own benefit. God's living word, hear me now, God's living word is written for you. It's written for you. It's written for me. It's written for me. And it's penned to be applied to our present situations in life right here and today. It's written for your and my eternal benefit, and it's written with some colossal goals in mind. And if you see this in the text, and it's found in so many, I mean, page after page after page, you should see this. And one of the primary goals, hear me now, one of the primary goals of Scripture is to prepare you, is to get you ready, to prepare His church for Himself, to get us ready, willing, and able to represent Jesus Christ in the most effective way possible. That's why the Scriptures were written. Therefore, when we read sections like this today, we need to stop and ask ourselves, what exactly is Jesus preparing us for? How can we apply these truths to our lives today so that God is most glorified? It's clear, it's obviously clear that Jesus is preparing His disciples for what? To go and declare a clear gospel witness to whomever. And if you read the whole text and bring in the other gospels, He says go with nothing basically and just go door to door and tell them about Jesus. And if they don't welcome you in, just shake the dust off your feet, so on, and go to the next one. I'll be with you. Just go forth with the gospel. And it should be somewhat obvious that Jesus takes great pains to make sure that His disciples are ready and prepared and effective as faithful followers of Him. And shame on me and shame on our elder team if we're not preparing this church to go forth with the gospel message. It's all part of the call of going and making disciples. God is preparing us for a mission. And each of us in life have a variety of things that we are good at. Why? Because we've practiced, we've prepared, we've done this before, we've gone before this, and we know how to do certain things. Me and Kate, we have one of our favorite meals on the grill. It's a pork tenderloin. I sear it on all sides. I've done it so many times. We have this special red wine sauce. You know, with some cranberries mixed in there, and it's just so good, and a little bit of garlic and lots of butter, and we just smear it on after it comes off the grill, you know, at that perfect temperature of 145. We want that meat internally as we stick the thermometer in, and it's ready and it's done, and we're sitting there, and we just can't wait. But it took me, we've been doing this for a long time. We can do it now pretty easily. I know it. I'm good. I'm prepared. I'm ready. Might have to invite y'all over sometime for this. So good. But when I first started, it's directions. How much is that? Get this out. How much do I need? How much? You know what I'm talking about. We need to be prepared. I trust Elfie with electrical stuff. I'm not going to do any electrical stuff. I will burn houses down, you know. I'm going to trust Alfie. Why? He's prepared. He's experienced. He's ready. Driving. We all here, I think, can drive, most of us. Some of us not yet, maybe. But we took driver's lessons, right? We prepare. We got ourselves ready. These are things, there's so many things that we take it for granted. Hear me now. We take it for granted that, yes, we're going to have to get ready. We have to prepare. We're going to have to study. We're going to have to know some things, right? It's obvious. It's so obvious. And yet there's certain things when it comes to our Christian walk in life, like getting ready, being prepared in the world we live in with this gospel message. I don't know. Sometimes are we preparing ourselves? Jesus wants us prepared. Jesus wants us ready. We are to be faithful witnesses, the Bible says. We're called ambassadors. This is in the Bible, but gospelizers, evangelists, missionaries. We are all, hear me, we are all sent out ones. And we're sent on a very specific, God-ordained, most glorious mission. And that mission is to reach the lost at any cost. Do we realize that people outside of Christ are going to hell? I don't think we have a fear of hell anymore. That's fallen by the wayside. We know people in, quote, wouldn't call them Christian faith, but say, oh, yeah, everybody gets in. And yeah, and everybody gets in, right? What was the purpose of Jesus' death on the cross? Why do we sing about it this morning? The blood that washes us whiter than snow. What? We didn't need it. Everybody gets in. In the end, everybody, it's universalism. It's crazy. It's out there. Beloved, there's nothing mundane. Please hear me on this. There's nothing mundane or boring about the call of Christ upon your life. So often our kids use this, and I'm sure I used it when I was young, but the standard line. What's the standard line that most kids, after they've done something for a little bit, and they start twiddling their thumbs, they say, I'm bored. I'm bored. I mean, I've heard it from little. How can you be bored? I got to tell you, I've never been bored with the gospel or Christianity. I can be boring, but God and His gospel have never been boring. And beloved, if we understood, truly understood correctly this glorious call of God upon our lives, it's simply astounding. If we truly grasp this, there's no room. There's just no room for boredom or laziness or blasé, ho-hum yawning or complacency or apathy if you understand the call of Christ upon your life. The call of Christ and being sent out by Him is one of the most exciting, joyous, delightful life missions a person could ever have. Could ever have. And yet, we are sent on a divine mission that is definitely costly. It's dangerous. Possibly even deadly. And guess what? Jesus never told us otherwise. We say we're ready to be persecuted. I could ask that. Are you ready to be persecuted for the name of Christ? Are you? I'm pointing fingers at all of us. Are you? But are we? Are we ready to be embarrassed? To feel unimportant? To be misunderstood? To be inconvenienced? To have family and friends consider you weird and strange? Not difficult for me. To be a foreigner, possibly in some foreign land, and who's going to be stared at all the time? I mean, this is a very exacting call. A good friend of mine, Bob Clemens, I mentioned this to you, died about two and a half weeks ago. 92 years young, he was one of the guys that went into me, in with the prison with me. Every Tuesday morning, godly man. I have profound respect for this man. He's with the Lord now, hallelujah. World War II vet. Some call this the greatest generation ever, and I really agree. Bob was a navigator for a B-17 bomber called the Flying Fortress. If you ever get a chance, if you want to, rent the movie. It's called Memphis Belle. Great movie. But about the B-17 Flying Fortress, and Bob's job was to fly these planes. He was the navigator, get them to the bomb site, and outside of this window was a big 50 caliber machine gun that he would have to turn to, and now or this side was another 50 caliber machine gun that he would have to use when the enemy. He said he'd see eye to eye. He'd see the eyes of a Messerschmitt and a German fighter as he had flew over Italy and France and Belgium and that European front, a lot of Eastern Bloc nations, and he told me story after story. And an amazing thing is that if you made 50 missions, you could go home. You could leave the war. The war was done for you. You could go back to the States and live in some sort of peace. And they saw such horrific stuff. Hardly anyone made 50 missions. I want you to know that. Hardly anyone made 50 missions. Bob did. Bob was one of the few that made all 50. He got to go home. And again, these people labeled as the greatest generation. It was a people that I believe were incredibly courageous. They were an unselfish generation, a very giving people. Some of the most giving, unselfish people I've ever met. They lived, beloved, through enormous hardship and heartache. And they did it with great resolve and tenacity, a non-complaining spirit. They lived through what they called the Great Depression, which ended with a horrific world war. They willingly gave up much, hoping that others would gain much. There was a true sense of self-sacrifice back then. Have we lost that? Have we lost that? Especially as Christians. Jesus never invited any disciple to follow him, said, you know what, it's going to be an easy breezy road. He never said to them, hey, just come to a fun party, and in the end he sells them an Amway product. He never used the bait and switch approach or method. Every true disciple of Jesus Christ knows exactly what they're getting into. Jesus is not ambiguous about his call upon your life. Jesus is perfectly clear and absolutely precise in what it means to be attached to him and to follow him. And often in the gospel, when Jesus lays out what it means and what it will cost to be a disciple of him, guess what? Many left him because they understood exactly the cost and they didn't want to pay the price. These are such challenging verses, guys. Gals. Matthew again. These are all from Matthew this morning, but Matthew 16. He says, then he told his disciples this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? You see, the point there is the sacrifices that we make are incomparable compared to gaining entrance into his kingdom. That our souls are saved is everything. That's our delight. That's our energy. That's our excitement. That's our joy. What we see here and have here is going by, bye-bye. It's going by the wayside. It's not going to last. You hang on to this comfortable little easy breezy life of yours, beloved, you're going to lose it in the end. And possibly even lose out on eternal salvation. Beloved, we are called, all of us in this sanctuary who claim Christ, we are called to live what I would call this unexpected life, this persecuted life, this this suffering life, which is the Christ life. But if one reads the scriptures correctly, guess what? It's the expected life. Beloved, it's the norm. Beloved, we are sheep in a world filled with wolves. I don't know if we get that yet. In the context, again, in this verse is not a suggestion, it's a command. It shouts forth with stunning clarity. God's word clearly states that persecution and suffering are expected, are the norm for all true followers of Jesus Christ. And here's what I tell you. If you want to avoid persecution and suffering, all we need to do is be disobedient to the call. When God calls you and sends you out to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world, guess what? Just don't go. Just don't go. In some divine and mysterious way, this is what's crazy, in some divine and mysterious way, God's purposes are tied to the suffering of his people. Gospel proclamation will include gospel suffering. Is everyone hearing this morning? Persecution and suffering and sacrifice are necessary parts of God's ultimate plan of redemption. And Jesus is giving to us here an accurate description of the world in which we presently live in. This is, again, presently and actively and factually happening today. Maybe not in our little arena of life, but maybe it should be more so. Jesus would desire for us to know these truths and to live out these truths. In his strategy here, beloved, for making disciples and bringing the gospel to the world is, guess what? It's through persecution and suffering and sacrifice and maybe even martyrdom. As we go about the business of making disciples, we go on his terms, not ours. And when we go amongst sheep as sheep amongst wolves. So don't be alarmed or caught off guard by that. Obedience to God's call upon your life will result in persecution. And we can avoid persecution by simply being disobedient to God's call. Just deny Jesus, walk away from the gospel, be silent about the faith, just fall in line with all the false philosophies that our present culture is spewing forth, and guess what? No worries, mate. Is there some insanity in this obedience to our call? Is there some craziness in becoming a Christ follower? Yes. Yes, there is. And no one in their right mind would ever do so if they read the scriptures correctly. Do you hear me now? If you read the scriptures correctly. There is a whole bunch of false teachers out there calling themselves Christian that are telling you that it's an easy breezy, you know, it's a prosperity gospel, just believe in Jesus, you'll make a lot of money, you do this, give some seed money, give this, and guess what, you'll be blessed, material, money, everything, you'll be rich and fat and happy. So false. We need to walk with Jesus in tough places, do we not? We do. Might be your neighbor. Might be your own family. Might be a coworker. And I know for sure that there's nothing greater, better, more joyous, delightful, purposeful, and more fulfilling than the call of Christ of going forth with his gospel. Beloved, the choice is ours. Let's pray. Holy Father, I just ask for your holy conviction upon our lives right now. I know how this can shatter our comfortable world. I know how this doesn't sound like fun and games that we possibly thought. We're so used to just living this comfortable life in America. Lord, I pray that we would realize that we would desire to be uncomfortable for Jesus Christ, that we would just simply go forth with the gospel. And if persecution comes, so be it. If it doesn't, so be it. But we need to just simply go forth with the gospel. We need to tell one and all this saving message of Jesus Christ, this Lord and Savior Jesus who came to earth as the God-man, who lived this perfect life, who died this horrific death, the death that we deserved. This death took away our sins, and yet he rose again, bringing us new life, a resurrected life. We thank you for these truths, Lord. And Lord, as the summer continues on, that it's nice weather, I just pray that we would not lose sight of you, that we wouldn't just think we're on vacation permanently, Lord. That our holiday, our vacation is ultimately in glory, our future hope of glory. But we praise you for the benefits that we've received already. But Lord, help us to go forth with the gospel, that we would see people's lives saved and changed and transformed because they put their faith and trust in the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name.